Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's November 2023, and you're listening to episode 365, which is a point-counterpoint conversation about how Christian parents can approach hosting adult children in their home overnight who are unmarried and live with a partner. Today's guests are journal authors Mike Austin and Matt Kennedy. Michael W. Austin is Foundation Professor of Philosophy at Eastern Kentucky University. His next book, available in 2024 from Erdmann's, is Humility, Rediscovering the Way of Love and Life in Christ. The Reverend Matthew M. Kennedy is the rector, aka senior pastor, of the Church of the Good Shepherd in Binghamton, New York. I just want to let you know what Viewpoint articles are. Well, they are articles that address relevant contemporary issues in discernment and apologetics and Christian ethics from a particular perspective that's not usually shared by all Christians. So we hope that readers and listeners thinking on these point-counterpoint issues and viewpoint issues will be stimulated and enhanced whether or not you end up agreeing with the authors. Mike's article is called Open Our Homes and Our Hearts, and Matt's article is called Christian Love and Upholding God's Law in the Home. And you can read their articles for free on our website, equip.org. Mike and Matt, it's good to have you both on.
It's great to be here.
Yeah, thank you.
So this is, as I said, a viewpoint back and forth discussion about two different views on a common question that I think a lot of Christians face. And as I stated in the intro, that is how to handle specifically family members, but more particularly adult children who are coming in for the holidays. And this is why we're releasing it in November, because I think people are going to be facing this. And they are in a relationship with a partner and would like to stay in your home, but they're adult kids. But before we start talking about that, I just want to ask you guys about parenting adult children, because I think for a lot of Christians who have adult children, there's a lot of books about babies and teens and all those kinds of things. There's not a lot of Christian books about parenting adult kids. So we want to get your wisdom on that. And, you know, especially even if your children are devout Christians and out of the home. Both of my kids are out of the home. One's in college, one's grown and working, and they're both Christians, but it is different to navigate parenting an adult child. So I'll just be asking you guys kind of maybe in alphabetical order as we go through this conversation today. So Mike, do you have any insights on what it's like how you can encourage our listeners to parent their adult kids?
Yeah, this is really difficult in the sense of figuring it out. Cause you know, there are plenty of Christian books about parenting, but they kind of stop, you know, around high school, college age. And I think for us, all of our kids are now, I think our youngest now, she's about to turn 24. And they're all in their mid to late 20s. And that was a challenge for us. And so I think, and this probably informs or kind of some of my other answers and views on the stuff we'll talk about today, but I think we were convinced that it becomes like an advisory role more. And so, yeah, you want to share your wisdom, share your thoughts with your kids, but not always about everything. And I don't think they want or need that either. I want to primarily encourage them where they're at, try to help them, you know, give wisdom sometimes unasked for, but in general, I tend to wait till they ask for it. Given our relationships with our kids, we still have good communication with all of them. So we tend to say what we think about things. But yeah, I think it's really difficult because I think, you know, when my kid's six, we'll tell them, no, you can't do this and here's why. But when they're 26, you know, they're not going to, I mean, even the ideal situation or adult children to make choices we think might not be the best or might even be bad or even sinful. And so navigating that's tough. I think we, for me, it's being more advisory and really trying to be sensitive to the spirits leading about when to kind of when to plant a flag and when not to.
And Matt has quite a few children. He has 6 kids, but he does have some kids that are adults and on to college now. And also he is a minister, so he probably counsels some of his parishioners on this topic. So Matt, what are some insights that you can give Christian parents as they navigate interaction with adult kids?
I'm not totally an expert because we only have 2 adults, technically, a 21-year-old girl or woman now and a 19-year-old boy. Both are in college, but they're both in our home. So they're still, I would say, not completely independent, you know. So I haven't quite gotten to the point where I'm dealing with a completely an adult person who's living outside of my home yet. We have shifted with those 2 at least, and with some of the older teenagers too, more of an advisory role. Like Mike was saying, I agree with everything he just said. I thought it was very insightful. But you know, what I've found to be the most difficult thing about them getting older is I just really want to get in there and drive the car. You know, I want to live the life for them. I don't want them to make the bad decisions. I don't want them to get hurt. That's when they were little kids, you know, it was a different kind of hurts, but when they're older, they're sometimes more poignant and painful, and that's hard to watch them walk through. But I think, and I'm probably echoing Mike here, learning how to step back and let them experience life as they have to. They have to go through the experiences that you and I and everyone who's our age has gone through, or they're not going to learn. They're going to have to make mistakes and pick themselves back up. But just watching from the sidelines is the hardest thing. But I think if you're looking for insights, I would say, Anne and I have had to learn to do that. Just step back and let them make mistakes.
And I would agree with both of you. I think the most challenging part of, well, there's a lot of challenging part things to parenting adult kids. And I, like you, Matt, I have one still in college who's 19. But even at that, if they go through hard times or suffering and you want to fix it for them, you can't. You have to allow them to really lean into their faith. And that can be difficult sometimes if they go through various challenges. So that's kind of just as a way of intro to knowing that as we approach this topic, that our listeners know that it's one that is has to be approached with a lot of wisdom and discernment, because we want to have good relationships with our adult kids. Now, in this case, the scenario that we're giving doesn't really, I don't know that it applies to the 3 of us and our kids, but what do you do when an adult child is in a relationship with someone who is not their spouse and it's serious enough that they want to bring that person home for the holidays and stay in your home? So first, I want to just kind of think about like the ministry of Jesus before we go to like specifics, you know, in our own homes. And one of the really significant things I think about Jesus, well, there's a lot of significant things, but one of the notable things about his earthly ministry was that he was willing to interact with, and not just that, but also share a table, a meal with people who were looked down upon in society, tax collectors, prostitutes, people involved in serious sin. So when we think of that, does telling your own child who you've known and have poured your life into parenting, you know, that he or she can't stay overnight at your house is not following the example of Christ in welcoming somebody who is a sinner? I mean, when you think of like even people who are excommunicated with the church, how do you interact with them? I mean, you don't shun them, you try to pursue them and share the gospel. So how does that apply when you think of your own child? And again, we're going to answer these questions in alphabetical order because that's the way we're going to post it on the website. So Mike, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah. So for me, this is it's a big part of kind of where I've landed. But I guess I want to preface all this, as I do in the stuff I've written online, is that I don't think there's just one answer, like you should never let your child do this or always let your child do this. I think it has to be a case by case basis, right? So it depends on the relationship, on a lot, you know, on the faith of your child or not. So I just want to say that, like, I'm not trying to say that you should always do this. But, and I will say that in the past, my wife and I would have said never, right? We'll never do this. And while we haven't been faced with this choice, you know, we've thought about it. And so anyway, I think, I guess for me, what Jesus does, it's, there is just sort of a radical hospitality that he practices and a radical love to, you know, like you said, tax collectors, prostitutes, others, people that were traitors to the Jewish nation, right? The tax collectors. And so for me, at least, it gives an approach that I think opens a door to letting a child and their partner stay overnight. And for, I guess too, this is sort of more anecdotal, but it relates to it. We had some friends, good friends, not believers, and they were living together. But when they went to one of the parents' house, they made them stay in separate rooms, and they just thought it was kind of weird. They weren't offended by it, but they didn't see the point. So that's kind of in my mind too. But if I think particular about Jesus' example, yeah, there's just a radical grace, radical openness. And of course, Jesus also drew boundaries. But I think this kind of, it is remarkable. And I think it's easy for us to miss what Jesus was communicating to people by sharing a table with these people and letting a prostitute cry on his feet and wipe, you know, touch him. Those things are pretty, they broke some important mores. And I think maybe that should inform, at least in some cases, what we do with this decision in our adult kids.
Thanks for that, Mike. Matt, how would you characterize your thoughts about that part of Jesus' ministry as it applies to someone's child?
Well, yeah. First of all, yes, Jesus was full of grace when he was dealing with sinners and broken people. Totally agree with that. That's obvious and evident throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. I would draw a line or make a distinction between sharing table fellowship with those who are in, like, seriously in the depths of sin, and then also between that and facilitating or affirming the sin. And so while Jesus ate with prostitutes, I don't think that he would allow prostitutes to run their business out of his house he would reach out to them with the gospel, with the good news about himself, and how he's come to save sinners. And that includes them. And they can have healing and forgiveness and all that he offers them. But that, I think, that stops short of him having a passive attitude toward their act of disobedience to God. I think the fact that he calls, Mark and Matthew both characterize his preaching as a call to repentance from the things that are destroying people. I mean, sin is really, is a deadly thing. And so Jesus, while he loves, and I know this is a cliche, but I think, and people don't like it when you say it, but I think it's absolutely true. Jesus loves a sinner. And for that reason, he calls them out of sin. He calls them to repent of and put away their sin. So yes and amen. The prostitute crying, we don't know for sure she's a prostitute, but she's definitely a sinful woman. Don't know exactly what kind of business she had, but she was crying, at his feet, and he didn't stop her. He let her let down her hair and wipe his feet dry, and he was kind to her, and he said, she who's forgiven much loves much. That the point there was, she was a repentant sinner. She was coming to him in gratitude and thanksgiving for his grace and mercy. So again, when it comes to children in that situation, I would want them to come and eat at our table. And during that time, I would make sure that we share the law and the gospel with them. But I don't think I could in good conscience let my child do something that's actively destructive to his or her soul. And the same thing with the partner they're with.
As you know, earlier this year, back in June, we went to a completely online free digital format for the Christian Research Journal. So now you just go to equip.org and articles, and you see all these really wonderful articles that we get from our authors every week, a brand new article every week. So you're still going to get 52 articles a year totally free, not under a paywall. And it was kind of interesting because at the same time that we went digital, I noted another longtime Christian print magazine also went digital, but they went as a subscription with a paywall. And there are a few of the Christian magazines who are under a paywall, but we are not. However, we would like you to consider to continue to partner with us. So how we're asking you to do that is we are offering some of our journal authors' books for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, and it will go to support the work that we do here at the Christian Research Journal, and you're regularly getting just about weekly free articles online, the same quality that you have come to expect from more than 45 years of the Christian Research Journal's publications. So if you go to equip.org and you scroll down a little bit, you will see some featured resources, specifically where you can support the journal. And we are featuring four books currently from our regular authors here at the Christian Research Journal. We have the new one from regular contributor Doug Groteis, World Religions in Seven Sentences. We have a recent book that was featured on the podcast, Responding to the Mormon Missionary Message with Corey Miller. And so we ask that you look at that one too. That's really helpful. And then two books from Hillary Morgan Ferrer, who was just on last week talking about the Barbie movie. And we have Mama Bear Apologetics, their overall kind of overview book that they have that will help parents encourage their children to be able to respond to the challenge of cultural lies. And then we also have the Mama Bear Apologetics Guide to Sexuality. And earlier we did have her co-author, Amy Davison, on the Postmodern Realities podcast. So those are all four great, very different resources that will equip you. And when you get those from the journal and from the Christian Research Institute, you're supporting the journal. You're helping us to pay our authors and then bring you these podcasts every week. And we're coming up next year on almost 400 episodes. So that's really exciting after 7 years of podcasting. Now, what the offer is you can get any one of those books for your gift of 25, any two for your gift of 50, and all four of them for your gift of 90. Now, why would you get them from us versus buying them on Amazon? Well, because when you get them from us, you still get the swag. You get that book, but you also are giving towards us. We're not asking for a monthly Patreon. We don't have paid subscriptions anymore, but this is a way that you can continue to support the work of the Christian Research Journal. So thank you. And now back to our very fascinating conversation, A Point Counterpoint, with Mike Austin and Matt Kennedy about hosting unmarried adult children with their partners in your home. I also want to say that Matt addresses this in his article. So when we're talking about someone's adult child and in this situation, not walking with the Lord at this point, we are also talking with both heterosexual and maybe an LGBTQ relationship. So when we're speaking of this, we're talking about both types of situations. So I want to ask you, you know, if you're allowing your adult child and their partner to share a room overnight, does that imply some kind of approval? I think Matt used the word affirmation of their choices. I mean, would that seem like that's what they would interpret, that you would be affirming their relationship with their partner? Mike, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, and I think Matt, like what he said is right. You don't want to affirm things, right? And so for me, I can draw a line because even in conversations with our kids, not really about this issue, but about other ones, like they know what we believe about things. You know, we've talked about it their whole lives. We kind of, Yeah. And sometimes we just tried to walk with God with them, you know, let them see our choices and our decisions and our values and kind of open us to that. So, yeah, but I guess I think, I don't think it necessarily does, right? So, yeah, I guess I would just say for me, I could do this in good conscience, right? I think that phrase Matt mentioned earlier is vital, right? I think some of us can't do this kind of thing in good conscience. And if you can't, and you're not persuaded by other reasons to do it, then you shouldn't. But for me, I think there's a line between, it doesn't mean I approve of the choice to allow them to share a room overnight. Like there's a gap between saying, yes, you can have a room in our house overnight versus I approve of your choices. And I'm not sure how to, that those two things are necessarily connected. In fact, I think I could actively disapprove of my kids' choices in this or other areas and still let them do that.
And Matt, you would differ in your approach for that, to how you would answer that. Do you think that allowing a child not walking with the Lord to stay with a partner is the impression of an affirmation? Even if you have said, well, I disagree with this as a Christian, would it still somehow seem like an affirmation to the child, in your opinion?
I think it would implicitly convey that. Let's say on the level of communication, the child might hear you say, you know, I disagree with this. I disagree with this choice, but we're not going to stop you from doing this in our house. But the fact that the child is able to do that in the house and over and above against the expressed wishes of the parents, I think that would also, in addition to communicating affirmation, it would also, and I'm not saying you believe this, Mike, at all. Please don't get me wrong, but it might also, or that you would mean this, it might also communicate a lack of integrity or lack of consistency with your beliefs. If I really do believe sin is destructive, right? I believe it destroys the soul. So if I really believe that, but then I say to my kid, oh yeah, oh, you know, go ahead and sleep with your girlfriend tonight, there's no problem. I'm communicating something like, I know this is killing you, but I'm going to let you do it in my house. And I just would have a real hard time. I couldn't do that. And I don't think Christian parents should, although, yes, Mike and I were going to disagree about that, obviously. But I think that it's not just the conveyance of affirmation. It's also the question of integrity and also the question of danger that the child is in at that point.
So I want to talk about this in terms of, you know, as I said, we're talking about both heterosexual and homosexual partnerships. But when we talk about sexual sins, for some Christians, somehow it seems worse, or they consider it much worse than other sins. So there are a lot of respectable sins that are still heinous in terms of God's holiness, right? I mean, but to us, they're not as, or sometimes for Christians, they don't seem as bad. You know, we'd say they're not as bad as greed or gluttony. And I do want to tell our listeners, long time ago, you know, Mike was on at the very beginning, 7 years ago. He did write a piece for us, all sins the same. And we will link that, because Mike definitely said all sins are not the same. So I don't think we're saying that per se. But when we're talking about hospitality, why would a Christian parent, some Christians' parents, draw the line at sexual sins, or should they? Mike, what do you think about that?
Yeah. And again, I think, as I mentioned before, I think maybe 10 or years or so, maybe even less than that, I would have drawn the line there. But I guess, I don't think I would anymore. I think, I'm not sure, like, is sexual sin worse than greed or gluttony? I think Matt's right. Like, not only, all these things are actively destructive of the soul, right? I mean, that's why they're, you know, the tradition calls them the seven deadly sins, right? They're spiritually destructive of us. And so, I think that's something I struggle with. And I think given the sacramental or at least the sacred nature of sex, I think that's important. I think that might be one reason that people tend to want to draw the line there, and I can respect that. I think for some of us, just the culture war stuff informs this. And yeah, we've just, at least in the United States, we've tend to harp on sexual sin more than things like greed or gluttony. But man, greed or gluttony destroy the soul, and they destroy a lot of other people and a lot of social structures as well. So yeah, I think that's, for me, I feel like none of us uphold all of God's law or God's will in our lives. And I need to, I'm just not sure what it is about sexuality in particular that merits this, the line here where you wouldn't at greed or gluttony. So for us, and for me, and again, it's where a place where Matt and I disagree, for me, that I don't draw that line there, or at least in these ways. So yeah, I think you need to make a case and not just assume it. And I think a lot of and I don't think Matt assumes this, but I think a lot of Christian parents just assume we shouldn't do this and haven't thought through it. So my hope is that this discussion and both of our articles will help people do that for themselves and figure out how they want to proceed.
And I do want to say too, when I ask Matt, because Matt made it clear in his essay that he is, while the context that he's been asked to write about is, you know, a child of a Christian parent, he would also apply to this as, what if it's your, you know, brother-in-law and his partner, or any other person, maybe it's cousins, maybe it's nieces and nephews that are adults. It's not necessarily your immediate family, but people are coming into town and you want to show them hospitality. So not every, you know, and you have the room, so not everyone has to stay in a hotel or whatever it is. So Matt would apply this, as he states in his essay, not just to, you know, the child of the parents, but also any family member, even if they're a little bit more removed, their second cousins or something like that. And so, Matt, why would you say that Christian parents or the people who are going to welcome people into their home should draw the line at sexual sins?
Well, I mean, and I'm not saying we shouldn't draw the line at other sins. I don't think that. I wouldn't let my son run a gambling ring out of the house any more than I would let him sleep with his girlfriend. If I know a guest who's not related to me is an alcoholic, we're not going to serve wine with dinner, right? We're gonna hold that back for the person's sake, because we don't want that person hurting himself or herself. If we know a person's a glutton, we're not going to be offering donuts for the main course. So there's. I don't think it's, I think it's kind of a caricature, and I'm not saying Mike, I know Mike wasn't making this character, but I think it's kind of a caricature to say that Christians are over focused on sex. I think one of the reasons that it seems like that is because our culture is pushing hard against the God's created order, in particular that area. So, and some churches are following suit. So we have churches now saying, hey, you know, not only is it okay, but it's blessed to have, you know, same-sex blessings or same-sex relationships. And along with that, any idea that heterosexual relationships outside of marriage should not be going on, that's also thrown out the window. So when churches are saying that, you don't have churches saying, hey, it's great to be an alcoholic and we're going to bless your alcoholism. Or, hey, it's great to be a glutton, we're going to bless your gluttony. We're going to bless your greed. You know, churches aren't saying that, but they are saying we're going to bless your sexual immorality. And so I do think I think the world is watching, and our children are watching in particular, the ways that we handle this issue, and whether or not we handle it with integrity. Like I said earlier, I do think there is I do think sexuality has a distinct category within the scriptures. I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 draws that distinction between other sins and the sins you commit with your body. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then he says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So there's a different category in Paul's mind, a higher category, actually, a worse category when it comes to sexual sin. So again, I'm not saying we don't draw the line at other sins. I'm not, but I do think, given the state of our culture, the state of our churches, and the possibility for being perceived as not really believing what we say we believe, I think the sexual area of a person's life is particularly in focus nowadays, especially with your child, with his or her partner.
And I
Yeah,
think,
can I ask?
go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just going to ask a question because I think that's right. I mean, you don't see churches saying, let's be greedy or gluttonous, but I'm just like reflecting on my experience, and it's subtler than that. Like, but we just seem to accept greed and gluttony or wink at them, right? I mean, people talk about, I mean, yeah, we just, I guess I just, I wonder about that being how strong a point that is, just in the sense of, yeah, that maybe that's the point. Like we just sort of accept greed and gluttony. We don't preach for or against them. We just kind of let it go,
Well, I mean,
and
I think we,
even exemplify it.
yeah, I mean, I think we do. I mean, I preach against greed when it comes up, and I guess why I preach expositionally through a text, through books of the
Yeah.
scriptures. So I preach it when it comes up. But I think also it's difficult to tell in some cases with greed, as it's not as difficult to tell with sexual immorality. For example, you might see someone with a large house and say, okay, well, that person's greedy, but that's not necessarily true. I mean, we have examples in the scriptures of people being wealthy and using their wealth both to live well, but also to help the poor and to support the church and those kinds of things. The church, in large part, thrives because wealthy people are willing to be generous with their money. So how do you know whether a wealthy person is greedy or not? There's a little bit more nuance there than you have with, well, this person's sleeping with someone this person shouldn't be sleeping with. That's a clear line that I think everyone can see if you take the Bible seriously. Gluttony also, I mean, looking at a person, you might say, okay, well, that person's overweight. So that person's obviously a glutton. Well, I mean, there's lots of reasons a person might be overweight, and maybe it's gluttony, maybe it's not. And you can't just look at a person's externals and say that person's a glutton. If you live with a person, maybe you can tell. So I just think there's a lot more difficulty identifying where the sin of gluttony comes in and where the sin of greed comes in than there is when identifying when the sin of sexual immorality comes up.
I think one of the things that parents are considering for sure is their, if their child is not walking with God, and maybe they've deconverted or they've rejected it, or they're just become nominal, or just say, that's how I was brought up, but I don't agree with it anymore. So they're not really, living a Christian life or even caring about Christianity at all. And maybe someone would even say, well, I don't know if my child is even a Christian. And so some parents would say, well, they're not a Christian anyway, so I'm expecting Christian behavior out of people who would reject Christianity. So why would I prohibit them from sharing a room in my house? Because this is a way, maybe as a witness to other adult children or other people in the family, that, we're hospitable, we're welcoming, they know where we stand, and they're not saying that they're Christians at all. So is there any reason to not allow them to stay in the home? Because those are very real world conversations. I've had them before with people I know, and I've also had to consider that for myself too, with other family members. So how would you approach that, or what is your answer towards that, Mike?
Yeah, so I think, it adds a layer of difficulty in some ways, but yeah, for me, I mean, I think this is why I kind of can see, depending on your situation, parents going either direction with this. But to love somebody, right? I mean, as Matt pointed out earlier, Jesus loved people, but that didn't just mean he also, for their good, right? So he loved the sinner and called them to repent. And so I think we tend to focus sometimes on what's happening in our house at the moment. And I just want to broaden the question out. If love is something like a disposition to, work for the good of others or further their good, that may mean, not allowing this in your house, but I think it may mean allowing it if you take a broader scope. So I think I might allow it to happen if I thought this would help the relationship, help express kind of some unconditional acceptance or love or something like that. Even if they're going to know my convictions, but that I'm going to not try to enforce them on those in that way. So yeah, I would think there's some good reasons to open your home in that way. And yeah, but I mean, I'm not going to pretend it's easy. It's difficult. I think I'd be pulled in both directions, I guess is what I would say. And I, as I said in the piece, kind of a guiding principle for us with our kids and their friends is if we're going to err in these gray areas, we want to err on the side of mercy or grace or openness and that leads me to think that we would want to open our home in this situation. But that's kind of the path that we've chosen. I can see other people saying for similar reasons, they want to draw boundaries. But yeah, that's where we're at.
But Matt, if the child is saying, you know, I reject Christianity, you know, they're not going to be, and they're going to be engaging in the behavior that they are. They would reject a Christian view of sexuality. So should we try to build bridges with them and their partner, if it's serious, and have them in our home overnight, you know, for the holidays kind of thing?
Right. So I think that the building bridges is an important thing. I mean, I wouldn't want to purposely go out and try to burn bridges and communicate to any child of mine or any relative of mine, you know, I hate you and I reject you and despise you. Of course not. But I do believe that we have a responsibility both toward our child and toward God. And so in the house of a Christian, I think that the Christian is responsible for being sure that the things that are happening in his house are done in a way that honors God. And so I just on a level of worship, I guess I would have a hard time. I could not allow God's law to be broken so blatantly under my roof. And that would not just pertain to sexual things. That's other things as well. I actually think, because of what I said earlier, that can communicate love if you explain why. Like if you just say, well, this is against my beliefs, I'm not letting you do it, then no, that doesn't communicate love. But if you say, son or daughter, sweetheart, I believe in the depths of my heart that what you're doing is poison to your soul. It's hurting you. It's hurting your friend. So for that reason, I can't do that. I can't let you do this under my roof. And I love you. That's why I'm saying that. And I do think that's an act of grace and mercy alongside pointing the child to the law, which we would pray would bring conviction. And then hopefully Christian parents listening to this will have shared with their children both the law and the gospel, the good news that sinners have in Christ a savior who can forgive them and wash them of their sins. And so I would hope that upholding the law in a Christian home would also lead to an opening by the grace of God of that child toward the gospel again.
I think if parents decide they don't want their child and a partner, or for that matter, their, you know, brother, sister-in-law, or their brother and sister and their partner to come and stay, they might, that family member and that child might feel very angry and alienated, because they would think, well, you're trying to, I don't believe in Christianity, and you are trying to impose Christian morals, which I don't even agree with in the first place, on me. So do you think, I mean, I don't know that they would think that is bridge building, but how could it be bridge building? Maybe, I guess, I would think that they would feel rejected, perhaps. And so, you know, we talked about at the very beginning of this podcast, having wisdom and discernment to know when to say something and know when to not say something. And this seems like a very big issue. So how can we approach this with wisdom and discernment? Because frankly, I think that child will feel very hurt and feel like that their parents are trying to force them to hold to standards which they don't even agree with in the first place. So, Mike, how would you address that?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a case where, it is a case-by-case basis. So just like, I think it's really vital, and this is where I agree strongly with what Matt said, if your conviction is, no, you're not going to do this, and yeah, it may alienate your adult child, but you're going to do it anyway. I think what a lot of Christian parents fail to do is say those further things that he just said. Right, because of what I believe, and it's not just I'm trying to police you or control you. It's like, I think this is, you know, hurting you and your partner or friend or whatever. So I think that's important, and I think a lot of Christians don't. So I think anybody that kind of comes down on Matt's side of this, that's essential. And if you're not doing that, you're not loving your child. You're just telling them, you know, it's kind of, you're treating them like a 6-year-old. But if you can explain it, then I think maybe that'll help with the alienation. If they know you and know your heart is for them, I think that would happen. But yeah, I just think there are other cases where or yeah, given a child's personality, or I mean, especially with like a, you know, LGBTQ kid, I think the way things are in the, you know, the way the church is, you know, mistreated them in some ways, I think it's really, that would give another reason maybe to err on the side of openness in this kind of situation and open your home to them in these ways. Because yeah, so I think there are a lot of goods or potential goods in play, right? Honoring God, the relationship with your child and their partner, what you allow or won't allow in your home. And so you have to kind of weigh those things. And for me, I would put a high weight on maintaining connections and with my son, or well, and in my case, they're all daughters. That would be the one of the highest values for me. So if I thought that laying down the law, so to speak, in this way would alienate one of them, then I just, to me, that's an important thing. I wouldn't do it. Now, there may be cases where that's just what you have to do. But I would need to be really convinced by the Spirit, and probably, you know, people that I confide in that know us and our daughters, that this is a case where I would do that.
So Matt, you know, obviously, I mean, you mentioned in your article that adult child might feel very hurt and angry by this. And so how would you handle that? Because that's your view, that you would not have them stay in your home.
I do think the parent has had, if you have a child who's 20, you've had to experience that already, hopefully anyway, for 20 years, because you've had to say, I can't let you do this over and over and over again when the child is doing something that will bring harm to it, him or her. So that's not that, I don't think that the no comes out of the blue without any kind of context, so long as you've done the work as a parent leading up to that point. I think, you know, my kids are used to me saying no to them, and I do my best to make them know why I say no when I say no. So I think if you look at the ministry of Jesus, again, I think you see him managing to balance both. Of course, he's God, so he doesn't have to manage anything. He's perfect, but he is on the one hand, clearly, without any mincing of words or any pulling of punches, he says, "This is what's true. This is what the law is. This is how you're sinning." He tells people, and yet he also communicates at the same time, "I love you, and I can help you, and I will help you if you come to me and trust me." So I think that's the stance that a parent has to always take, is never backing down an inch when it comes to what God has said in his law, because it's good. It's good. It's good for the child. It's good for you. It's good for the whole world. Never backing down an inch on that. And I would say also enforcing that in your home, while at the same time, and again, hopefully over the course of many, many years, this wouldn't need to be said for the first time, but of course saying, you know, I love you so much. I can't imagine letting you do something I know is going to hurt you. I mean, the illustration I used in the article was, you know, a little kid reaching out his, you know, hand to touch a hot stove. I mean, of course you're going to stop that because it's going to hurt the kid. The kind of sin that we're talking about right now is far, far worse than that for the soul and for the body. So I just can't imagine allowing that kind of thing in my house, but I also can't imagine disallowing it without communicating clearly my love for my child and the good news of Christ that is for all who repent, turn to him.
And the last question I'd like to ask both of you, it's going to just piggyback on what Matt was just saying about God's law and the gospel. I mean, is there some kind of difference between, can you do both at the same time? In other words, uphold God's commandments in your home because you want to follow them as a Christian, and we're commanded to, and we want to because we want to walk with the Lord and we want to follow his commands and we want to love his commands. We're called to that. And then at the same time, having that grace and mercy that we've talked about too, just, you know, the, making it very clear to our kids that we love them, that we're We will always love them, and we want, you know, we want to show them mercy. We want to have a good relationship with our kids and also their partners. So is there any kind of difference between, that seems like, you know, a very, not a fine line, but something, how do you balance both of those things? Mike?
Yeah. And I think this, I mean, I just thought of this as you're asking the question, like there are even more problematic things down the line. So let's say you're, I don't know, one of your kids is gay and then they and their partner adopt children, you know, and so in 15 years, are you still not allowed in your house or in separate rooms? So or even just unmarried heterosexuals. I think there's all sorts of issues like that with upholding God's law in the home. And I guess I think I would go back to kind of this, as I do in the piece, the gluttony issue, because it's clearly a part of God's law. And while, yeah, I can't observe from the outside, if it's Thanksgiving and I see one of my children having like the third plate of food and then their fourth piece of pumpkin pie or whatever, that's pretty clearly gluttony. And so part of my point there, and even with this sort of law and gospel thing, is I'm not going to say, well, you need to stop eating. You know, let's say it's my 28-year-old daughter and say, well, stop eating or you have to leave. I'm not going to do that. And so I think similarly, right, this balance of kind of God's standards and the gospel. I think there's a difference there. I think we start with the gospel in these kind of relationships, or at least that's the first thing. And you know, of course, it's a hard distinction because the gospel includes the law, right? Part of the gospel is we're fallen, we're sinful. So yeah, I guess I'm concerned about we can't uphold everything, and so. Even though there's some distinctness about sexual sin, I'm not sure necessarily worse in all cases than some of these other sins. And that's an important difference, right? It might be distinct and unique in certain ways, some of the harms it does, but not all is necessarily worse. And then I guess to kind of bring it back full picture to the beginning, yeah, it's going to have to be a really special case for me to want to enforce my moral and religious views on my adult children, even in my home. And yeah, I need I need a stronger case than kind of what, not just Matt, but I just in general, I think people need to think through all these other issues and not just the sexual area. And yeah, they're just adults. They're going to live their lives. Doesn't mean anything goes in our home, but I want to, again, the gospel for me at least says, let's open our homes to people. And then over time, as they, you know, we build a relationship, they see our love, hopefully you'd get a chance to share the gospel.
And Matt, how would you address that just in terms of what you were just talking about, you know, your responsibility to uphold God's law in your home, and then also, you know, wanting to share the gospel with an adult child who is not following Christ?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I do think there's a difference between someone, a child saying, hey, dad, I'm going to bring my partner over, right, whether homosexual or heterosexual, and I'd like to spend the night at the house. That's an ask that comes before the event versus, you know, Uncle Tom coming over and, you know, getting drunk over Thanksgiving dinner. He hasn't sent a letter saying or called you on the phone and say, Matt, I'd like to come over and get drunk at your house, or I'd like to eat too much at your house. Those are things that happen in the course of a feast that when they happen, it's not great, it's not good, but it's not the same thing as a premeditated, hey, I'm coming over and going to sleep with my girlfriend in your house. I think that crosses the line. And I think one of the core differences Mike and I seem to be having is whether the law is, and maybe I'm not phrasing this in a way that Mike would agree with. I don't mean to misrepresent him at all. But I think in my view, anyway, the law is good. It's the best thing. And breaking the law is bad. It's destructive. So for that reason, I can't say to my child, it's okay for you to do this in my home because you're not a Christian. Because I really believe it hurts him. It's destructive. I can't let, regardless of what my child believes, I still can't let my child destroy himself in my house. That's how I perceive this, and I do think that leads to the gospel. I mean, Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that the first, or he didn't say the first, but one purpose of the law is that it brings to light in the non-believer the reality of his or her sinfulness, and so I do think that's the first step in presenting the gospel is showing the law, which, because God is good and right and just, it does pierce through lies and deceptions, and I would pray that it would help a person see I'm lost, I'm in a terrible situation, I need to get out, which is then where the gospel comes in. And you can say to your son, your daughter, son, look, you have a mighty Savior who died on the cross for you. You know this. We talked about it all growing up. Let's talk about it again. And your child might say, no, I don't want any of that, and walk out, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, you have done the only thing you can do that will remedy your son or daughter's sin, and that's give them both law and gospel and present Jesus to them.
Well, thank you for the cordial conversation. This has given our listeners, I'm sure, a lot of food for thought, and I know it has for me. And so I appreciate you both participating in this point counterpoint on this topic. Now, on a much lighter note, Thanksgiving is coming up. That's why we had this conversation, so that people can think about that as they think about hosting family in their home. So, both of you, I would ask you, what is your favorite side dish or dessert at Thanksgiving dinner? Mike?
Yeah, we, from my wife's side of the family, at Thanksgiving, I was thinking of Christmas. I got confused.
What do you mean, Thanksgiving? How about that? The holidays, Christmas or Thanksgiving?
Yeah, for Christmas, they make standing rib roast, or we do now. And then she makes Yorkshire pudding with this juice sauce on it. And it's, yeah, we have it like once or twice a year. And that's by far my favorite. Yeah, right out of the oven, it's really good.
And what about you, Matt? What is a favorite for the holidays, a side dish or dessert?
Well, we might disagree about letting a kid have whatever in your house, but about the side dish for Christmas, he's absolutely right. The Yorkshire pudding is the best. As far as Thanksgiving goes, Brussels sprouts cooked to the crisp and with a nice gravy on it that you use for your turkey, that's what we have as our side dish. It's great.
Well, thanks both of you, Matt and Mike, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
You've been listening to episode 365 of the Postmodern Realities podcast. Today's guests were journal authors Mike Austin and Matt Kennedy. They have participated in a point counterpoint on giving discernment to Christian parents who are approaching hosting adult children in their home overnight, and those adult children are unmarried and live with a partner. You can read their articles for free on our website, equip.org. Mike's article is called Open Our Homes and Our Hearts, and Matt's article is called Christian Love and Upholding God's Law in the Home. Stay connected with the Christian Research Institute and all the new content we have coming your way. The best way to do that is to head on over to our website, equip.org. There you will find thousands of free resources right at your fingertips, from articles to video to audio, and it's all for free. You'll find our podcasts hosted there, as well as the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which is hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff and streams live every Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern. In addition, you don't want to miss out on subscribing to Hank Unplugged, which is the podcast of Hank Hanegraaff. And in that podcast, he has really in-depth, free-flowing, essential Christian conversations with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people. And in addition, he has a new series on his podcast feed called Hank Unplugged Shorts, which Hank goes into the headlines in the mainstream media and refutes a lot of those cultural issues that we have in these short podcast episodes. And there's quite a few of them. You don't want to miss out on them. Now, if you want to find some of this at other places where it's all in one place, really subscribe to our YouTube channel. It's a great way to get all of our content there, our podcasts there, and different individual questions theologically that people have that Hank answers at our YouTube channel. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I don't know how to subscribe to YouTube. I don't have a YouTube account. Well, actually, you might just have a YouTube account. If you have a Gmail address, you have a YouTube account. Just log into YouTube with your Gmail address and search for Bible Answer Man channel, and please become one of our subscribers. In addition, if you see that bell icon right there on our front page, please click that. And every time that we have new content, you will receive a notification that new content is up on our channel for you to be able to consume. So thank you so much for the ways in which you partner with the Christian Research Institute. We are grateful for you listening and reading and watching.